Our subject is the true vine. But I want to go back and pick up the last statement of the previous chapter. And when I looked at this, I thought, this is really an unusual statement with which to begin a message. It's more of a fitting statement to end a message. Because look at what the statement is, the last statement of chapter 14. Arise, let us go hence. So if you follow that, it seems like that would be a good statement to end at the to use at the end of the message rather than now. But our Savior spoke these words to his disciples. You will, of course, remember that Judas has now been departed from the group. He has gone out to betray the Savior. And now no one remains but these 11 who love him and who believe him and who rest in him. And our Lord, after giving these words of consolation in chapter 14, and chapter 14 is the consolation chapter, after he speaks these words to them, he now says, and remember, they're in the upper room. They have eaten the Passover meal. They have they've partaken of the Lord's Supper, which the Savior instituted there. And now he's spoken these words of consolation. And so now he says to them, arise, let us go hence. Now, where is he going? Well, number one, he's going immediately to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it would appear that as they go, he continues to speak to them. He continues to teach them. That's chapters 15 and, of course, chapter 16. When they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, he will pray this, which is the high priestly prayer, that which is very correctly the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer when we get to John chapter 17. That prayer in John, or in Matthew chapter 6, yes, chapter 6 it is, that's the prayer that our Lord gave to his disciples. We'll arrive at the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. So he is saying, arise, let us go hence. And as they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he continues speaking to them and he continues teaching them from his word. But he's also saying, arise, let us go hence for this reason. I have a work to do. I have a death to die. There's no reluctancy on his part. He isn't hesitant at all. He knows what awaits him. He's already stated to his disciples that the Son of Man, he said, I must suffer many things from the chief priests, and I must die and rise again the third day. And now he says, arise, let us go hence. He's all business. He knows what he's got to do. He knows what's before him. There is a people to be saved. There's a justice to be satisfied. There's a God to be honored. And he goes forth to do this work. And he's all about it. He's ready. He's ready to go. Arise, let us go hence. You remember he said in Luke chapter 12, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? In other words, I earnestly desire it. I crave this. I have an urge to finish this work. And so he says to these men, after he had finished what he wanted to say to them in the upper room, he said, let's go. Let's go. He knows what's ahead of him. He knows what he's got to do. He's going to meet the enemy of all enemies. He has said in chapter 14 and verse 30, if you'll look there in chapter 14, verse 30, he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, he cometh and hath nothing in me." He's coming. He's coming. He's not going to find anything in me. Nothing with which to work. He finds lots in us with which to work. But he's not going to find anything in the Redeemer. But he is going to bruise his heel in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He knows there's an enemy out there. There's an enemy who is, he's already got some folks lined up. Judas is going to betray him. Judas has had the enemy, the evil one has entered into him. The Savior, knowing this all awaits him, he still is earnest about going forth. This is an urgency to him. He's ready and willing to meet the great foe of his people. He's ready and willing to bear all the guilt of his people. He's ready and willing to pay the debt. This is the time when our debt came due. We read in Romans chapter 5, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It's the due time now. It's due. Payment is due. Here's a group of people, rotten to the core, rebelled against God. Their debt, the justice of God says it's got to be paid. It's due and payable. The Savior says, arrive, let's go. Let's go. I'm ready to pay it. I'm ready to do the work. I'm ready to endure the sufferings. There's no reluctance on his part. There's no hesitation. He's spoken about peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you." And now he says, "Arise, let us go hence." I'm going to make peace. I'm going to make peace with God for you. And I'll do it by my blood, by my sacrifice. John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. I am. That's certainly not the first time the Lord Jesus has used these words in referring to himself. He said to the Pharisees there in John chapter 8, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." They took up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying because they knew their history from Exodus, the third chapter, when Moses was out in the wilderness, out in the desert, and he saw a bush that burned and he wasn't consumed, and he started walking near it, and then a voice said, "Take your shoes off, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground." And he did. And that was, the scripture says, was that the angel of the Lord spoke to him. And ultimately the angel of the Lord said, "I'm going to send you to lead my people to out of bondage in Egypt." And Moses said, "Well, when those people say to me, 'Who told you that you're to lead us? What's his name?'" The angel of the Lord said, "You tell them, 'I am that I am hath sent you.' The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he's the one that sent me. The God who is forever the same, he's the one who sent me." And that God is none other than the great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And our Lord did not hesitate, especially in the Gospel of John, to identify himself as being God manifest in the flesh. And so we find specifically seven statements where he used I am. And you know these. We've spoken about them before and you've heard them many times. He said, first of all, in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." He said in John 8 verse 12, "I am the light of the world." He said in John chapter 10 verse 9, "I am the door." He said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He said in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now he says in John 15, 1, I am the true vine. And we know our Lord made use of earthly things in order to set forth spiritual truths. And in each of these declarations about himself being I am, he spoke in words that people could understand, identifying some object that they were very familiar with and then relating that to himself. For instance, the issue of bread certainly was right at the surface and on their minds in John chapter 6. When our Lord fed 5,000 men plus women and children, he fed all of these people with five little loaves and two fishes. And then he announced to the people, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he was in the court of the women at the temple. It was at the Feast of the Tabernacles. There in the court of the women was a massive candelabra. And at night it illuminated all of the temple, all of the outside of the temple, even illuminating much of the city of Jerusalem. And all of the people were very, very familiar with that candelabra, because when they entered or when they came toward the city, they would see the lights of the city and they say, oh, the lights are burning. This evening, there's that great candelabra. But there was a light much brighter than that. And it was the Lord of glory. And he stood there and said to them, I am the light of the world. This is the light, that candelabra, that's the light of the temple. I'm the light of the whole world. Isn't that amazing? I'm the one who illuminates people all over the world. And he's illuminated your heart, hasn't he? Where there was just darkness before and ignorance, he's brought forth light. Then in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door to the sheepfold. And all of them, they were very familiar with the fact the sheepfold had one entrance, one door. And actually it was the shepherd, especially if they were out in the wilderness and he kind of got them in a cave area that had an opening, he was himself the door. The shepherd was the door. He said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. I'm the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And then speaking about sheep, and they were all familiar with sheep, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in John chapter 11, there's the presence of death. There's Lazarus who had died. And Martha is weeping and she's sad. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't have died. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said that in the context of death. Of death. And then in John chapter 14, he had been saying throughout chapter 13, I go. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to the Father's house. I go. And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. We want to know the way to where you're going. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way to the Father. Because he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And now we come to the last one in John chapter 15. Now, keeping in mind that every time before, he's always used something as an example, and then he drew from that the bread, the light, the door, etc. Well, why would he, what led him to say, I am the true vine? He's just administered the Lord's Supper. And he said to them, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine. Remember he said that? I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And this immediately brought to their mind vineyards. And I suspect also as they left the upper room and began their journey toward the Garden of Gethsemane, they walked by vineyards. Because there are a bunch of vineyards in Israel. And as he passed by, as he undoubtedly passed by one of these vineyards, and they looked at the vine, they looked at the branches, they looked at those young grapes, he said to them, I'm the true vine. There's a vine, but I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. Now, in this message, let me set before you several things. First of all, let me talk to you about the true vine. And then I want to talk to you about the husbandman. Then I want to talk to you about the branches. Then I want to talk to you about the fruit. And then fifthly, I want to talk to you about useless branches. And then last, number six, a brief lesson on prayer. First of all, the true vine. Our Lord Jesus identifies himself. We're not left to doubt who is the true vine. He says, I am. I am the true vine. As wine comes forth from grapes when pressed, the wine of the gospel comes forth from our Lord Jesus because he was pressed in the wine press of the wrath and judgment of God. Our Lord Jesus said in Isaiah chapter 63, I've entered into the wine press alone. Alone. He was pressed by the wrath of God. He had to die just as there will be no wine unless the grapes are pressed. There will be no wine of the gospel unless our Lord Jesus is pressed by the vengeance of God, by the wrath of God, by the justice of God for the sins of his people. And just as wine makes glad the heart of man, Psalm 104 and verse 15, so the wine of the gospel makes our hearts happy. It makes our hearts glad because the wine of the gospel, the golden elixir, these glad tidings of great joy that come to us, they announce forgiveness of sins. They announce justice has been satisfied. They announce righteousness has been brought in by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the true vine. He's the source and fountain of life. I am the true vine, one of a kind. One of many, not one of many, but one of a kind. He says, I'm the true vine, true vine. Nothing false about him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John says over in Revelation chapter 19, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. I am the true vine. One translation reads this statement, I am the vine of truth. All truth comes from him. He's the very origin of all truth. He is the true vine. And all life, all spiritual, if I put it this way, sap. All spiritual sap. All fruitfulness has to come from him. We've got to be connected to the vine. If we're not connected to the vine, we're not going to have any life. So he says, I am the true vine. Secondly, the husbandman. The latter part of verse 1 says, and my Father is the husbandman. or the farmer, or the owner. He's the property owner, the father is. In other words, the existence of the vineyard is due to the father. There would be no true vine. There would be no savior. There would be no redeemer. There would be no salvation. There would be no glad tidings apart from God the Father and his eternal purpose of salvation. It's the Father who chose a people unto salvation. So we read those very eloquent words in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The Father began it all. So our Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. But my Father, who's the owner of all things, he is the husbandman. This all started with the Father in his graciousness. The Father designed salvation by Christ. The Father gave us the true gift of his Son. Did he not say that even we were given to him by the Father? He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. It's the Father who chose the true vine. It's the Father who in his grace sent the true vine. And it's the Father who accepted the death of the true vine as being fully sufficient to pay the debt that his people owed. So we know who the true vine is. We know who the husbandman is. Thirdly, the branches. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or prunes it, that it may bring forth fruit. Now, it wasn't difficult to determine who the true vine is. That's Christ. It wasn't a challenge to figure out who the husbandman is, because that's the Father. They've been identified. But it isn't perhaps so easy to determine the identity of the branches. Here's what is very obvious. There are two kinds of branches. Those who do not bear fruit and those that do bear fruit. First of all, those that do not bear fruit. Who are these that do not bear fruit? I think there are three possible answers. Number one, the nation of Israel, from whom God had a right to expect fruit. I ask Kevin to read that passage from Isaiah chapter 5 for us, those first seven verses. God, in essence, he said, what more could I have done for you, Israel? And I expected grapes from you, but all I got was wild grapes. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1, the Lord said, Israel is an empty vine. It's an empty vine. In other words, it didn't bring forth any fruit. And therefore, as we've been learning in our Bible classes, God sent the gospel to the Gentiles, because Israel bore no fruit. Secondly, and I think there are three things here that we can understand this. Now, here's the second thing. Those who profess faith in Christ, but they bear no fruit, like Judas. Like Judas. He professed to be a branch. I believe the Savior. He was a preacher. He had gifts. But he didn't bear any fruit. And he was taken away. The teaching is not that salvation is yours one moment and then you lose it the next moment. It isn't like that. That's not what this is teaching. But then there's a third interpretation of this. And before I tell you that one, let me show you two important expressions. Here's the first one in verse 2. Every branch in me. Don't miss that. Every branch in me. In me. We love to read Ephesians chapter 1. How many times does the Apostle Paul write being in Christ or in Him, in whom? And now the Savior says, in me. In me. That's the first very important two words. Two little words. In me. But they're very heavy. They're very weighty in this verse of Scripture. Here's the second expression is taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If you don't have a good concordance, I would recommend you get one. The best, I believe, is Strong's. Strong's concordance. Young's is a good concordance. But I believe Strong's is the best. Look up this word, taketh. You'll find this is what Mr. Strong gives as the meaning of the words taketh away. He raises up. He lifts it up. He draws it up as a man would draw up a fish out of water. That's how Strong defines these words. Now let me ask you this. As you think about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who would you say those are who are in Christ but bear no fruit? Well, I can tell you who they are. They're the elect who haven't been found yet. They're already God's people. But the reason they don't bear any fruit is because they haven't been drawn to the Savior yet. Listen, there is an eternal union of the Lord Jesus with His people. He is the head and we're the body. We were joined to Him in old eternity by God's eternal purpose of grace. We're in Him. He says, every branch in me. That's where we are. You say, well, was I in Him before conversion? Oh, yes. You were in Him before you ever heard the gospel. You were in Him before He ever died for you. You're in Him by God's free and sovereign grace. He appointed you. He appointed you to grace. And He gave you to Christ Jesus. He joined us together as husband and wife in union forever. But before the Lord finds us, before we regenerated, before we're quickened, by omnipotent grace, we bear no fruit. You see, as of yet, in our unconverted state, we haven't been drawn to Him. You know what effectual grace is? Joe and Jill took Nancy and I out fishing back in October. Sure was fun catching fish. Someone would bend over with that net and draw that fish out. That fish, he didn't want to come in. We brought him in, didn't lose one of them. We had absolute power over the fish. That's the Lord with us. He draws us in by effectual grace. He never loses a one. That's what he does with his lost sheep. He takes us away. He takes us away from the world, from Satan, who holds us captive at his will. And the Lord Jesus takes us sovereignly and effectually and says, this one's mine. You can't have him. These branches that bear no fruit of verse 2 are the Lord's elect, who've not yet been drawn to him effectually by grace. They will be. In that time noted by the Apostle Paul as when it pleased God who revealed his Son in me. This is one of his branches and he's going to have it. But there's another kind of branch here. The second kind of branch bears fruit. Well, what happens to the, it says every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth fruit. Branches that bear fruit, what does he do? He purges them, he prunes them. You know yourself. You have fruit trees. You want to have more fruit the next year? Prune them. Lop them a little bit. They'll thank you for it. They'll thank you by giving you more fruit. And the Lord sends us afflictions. He sends troubles and trials to us. That's how he prunes us. That will bring forth more fruit. Well, what is this fruit? Go to Galatians chapter 5 quickly. Galatians chapter 5. What is this fruit? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read here for you. Let's talk about the fruit. Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, he also prunes us by the word of God, as it says there in verse 4. So he prunes us by afflictions, and he prunes us by the word. But let's talk about this fruit just a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What's that? That's moderation. Moderation in all things. Against such, there is no law. This is the fruit. But watch, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You don't actually produce it. You know where the fruit comes from? The vine. And the vine uses the branches to bear the fruit. But it's not the branches. The fruit in and of itself isn't of the branches. It's of the vine. And that's the way we are. It's the Lord Jesus working in us and working through us. That's why we have a passage such as, look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Here the Apostle Paul writes, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Watch this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Well, I thought it was by me. Well, you're wrong. It's by Jesus Christ. These fruits that the branches bear is a result of the vine that is the Lord Jesus. Let me give you one quick reference again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 10. A marvelous verse of Scripture. Quite often it's misquoted. Because there are a lot of people who read this and then they'll give it back and they'll say, you know, the Bible says I am what I am by the grace of God. That isn't what it says. It doesn't start with I. It doesn't start with I. It says, but by the grace of God. It starts with the grace of God. Doesn't start with I, doesn't start with you, doesn't start with me. It starts with God's grace. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace was not bestowed upon, the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Watch this. But I labored more abundantly than them all. I worked harder, I labored harder, I preached longer. Watch it though. Yet, don't miss this, yet not I. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. But the grace of God, which was with me. We can't take credit for anything except for our sin. You know that? That's all we can take credit for. And if we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., if we labor, it isn't us. It's the Lord. That's the reason all the rewards go to Christ Jesus. Well, He's the only one deserving of them. He's the only one deserving of praise and honor. Well, go back to our text quickly there in John 15. Let me see if I can kind of wrap this up. So He says, speaking about fruit, He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, here's the fifth thing I want to show you. These are useless branches. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. They're burned. These are false professors. These are false professors. They really aren't joined to the vine. They're fit only to be gathered together and burned in the fire. That's all. That's all they're good for. Now, here's the last thing. A brief lesson on prayer. And I'll tell you, these words, these are more words that have been misused over the years. It says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, He sees the fruit. And we perceive to a degree the fruit. But make no mistake about it. We're not fruit inspectors. We're not fruit. We were never called to be fruit inspectors. Only the Lord sees the heart. But here's the last verse. Herein is my Father glorified. Verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, here's what I'm getting at. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now people have taken that statement and have said, here's a blank check. Fill it whatever you want. I tell you, the biggest mistake that's made when it comes to Scripture is lifting it out of its context. Lifting a chapter of a book out of its context. Lifting a verse from a chapter out of its context. What is the context? Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. And here's what He says. Ask what you will. It'll be done for you. Ask for what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, moderation. Ask for the fruit. That's what he's talking about. Oh God, help me by your grace bear fruit for your glory. But Lord, you'll have to do the work. But use this branch. I have no sap except that which Christ gives me. I have no life except that which Christ gives me. I will have no fruitfulness except that which Christ gives me. Oh Lord, use me as one of your branches to bear fruit for your glory. And as that fruit is born, you know what happens? Others are blessed. Others are blessed by the fruit. He's the true vine, and we're the branches. Well, let's sing a closing song. All right. Let's